Well, now that school's back in session, I thought something that would be good to talk about is the PTA. You know, we're always wanting to grow the PTA, but I'm not talking about the Parent Teachers Association, but what Paul talks about in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. He talks about our Christian lives, and he gives us some things to think about, some principles to live our lives by, and they are pray, think, and act. So to this morning, and as you go throughout your life, whenever you hear PTA, I don't want you just to think about a Parent Teachers Association, but I want you to think about principles by which we are to live our lives by praying, by thinking on the things of God's Word, and acting in such a way that we show Christ to other people, so that we can do as Paul said, we can imitate me as I imitate Christ. We want to live lives in such a way as we can do that. So let's begin by getting an outline of what we're going to see this morning. With the short notice, we don't have slides for everything, but the flow of what we're going to be looking at this morning is, first, we're going to get some background, and then we're going to flow into the passage that we're looking at this morning. And then in verses 6 and 7, we're going to see about prayer. And what can it do in our lives? And why is it so important? And what does God give us whenever we pray? And then we're going to see what he tells us, because there's more to the Christian life than just prayer. We need to be thinking on the right things, thinking on the things of God. And we'll see that in verse 8. And then in verse 9, we're going to see how we are to act. We are to imitate those who are teaching us God's Word and imitate what we're taught by God's Word. You know, in the Great Commission, it tells us to teaching them to obey all that God has commanded us. As teachers, as disciple makers, it's not just our responsibility to teach other people God's Word, but it's our responsibility to live it out in our lives so that they can see how to live out God's Word. And so we are to live a lifestyle like that, because whether you like it or not, there are people who are watching you. There are people who are imitating you in your lives. So let's begin with some background and flow. As I said earlier, Philippians is Paul's letter of joy to the church at Philippi. It is a short letter with only 4 chapters, but it's packed with great information. Paul talks to the Philippians, and he tells them, he gives them practical truths that they can live by. He tells them to stand firm in the Lord. He gives them encouragement. He tells them to stand firm in a crooked and perverse generation in which they are living. Paul's in prison whenever he's writing this letter, and he writes all about joy, and he has joy in his life. As a matter of fact, whenever Paul gets to chapter 4, he starts out again with that reminder to the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. That's what he says in verse 1. Then he deals with some church conflicts, some things that are going on with a couple of women in the church. He deals with that. And then in verse 4, he gets to the theme of the book. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The way to find joy is not found in the things of this world or the circumstances of life. Joy is found, as that verse says, it's found in the Lord. At the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are placed in the Lord. You're placed in the body of Christ. And that's the way we can have joy. But we don't just get joy by being in a relationship with him. We get joy by being in fellowship with him. And in order to be in fellowship with him, we have to be a praying people, a people that are thinking on the things of God's Word, and people who are living out the truths that are found in God's Word. So whether you're going through great times, whether you're going through trials, you can have joy in your life. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because verse 4 gives us the answer. Because as we go through the trials, it's God forming us and molding us and creating us to be more mature people, to be more like Christ, so that he can use us in a powerful way to change lives for him. So joy is found in the Lord. So let's rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. From there, he goes on and he tells us to show our joy to other people. In verse 5, he says, let your gentle spirit be made known to men, to all men. The Lord is near. Let's let others see the joy that we have from being in the Lord. By doing so, people are going to say to you, How can you have joy with what's going on in your life, with the circumstances that you have going on in your life? How can you have joy? How can you have a smile on your face with all that's going on in your life? And that opens the door of opportunity for you to share with those people how they too can have everlasting life. And you can share that message with them, and they too can know that you can have joy and you can have peace by being in a relationship with Almighty God. You can have peace and joy by being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that opens the door of opportunity to share the gospel with other people. When you have this gentle spirit, whenever you have this joy and it's overflowing in your lives and you're showing it to other people, because that's what our hope is. And it's my prayer that everyone that is here today, that if you were to die today, you would know where you would end up, that you would end up with Almighty God, because we never know when our last day is going to be. We never know when he's coming back. And that's what the end of that verse says. The Lord is near. That doesn't mean that he's always with us. That means that his coming is near. And so not only do we need to have this gentleness of spirit and show it to all men, but we need to do it with urgency. We need to take it to those who are out there in this world, who are lost and fallen, and take them the message of Jesus Christ so they too may believe in him and have everlasting life. And if you've never done so, right where you're sitting, you can believe in him, and he gives you as a gift everlasting life. Now that leads us to the passage that I want to spend this morning looking at. How do we rejoice in the Lord always? How do we live a life that shows our gentle spirit to all men? It happens as we live our lives based on the three principles that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. It's PTA, it's pray, think, and act. I also think the order is key, that we want to pray and think on the things of work, think on the things of God, and then act. So many times in our lives, we act. We say something, we do something, and then we think about what it is that we did. And we say, oh no. So then what do? We pray to God, oh God, please forgive me. Get me out of this situation that I've just gotten myself into. But if we're praying people, if we're in constant communication and fellowship with God, and we're considering, we're thinking on the things of God's word, and that's constantly occupying our minds, then our actions are more likely to line up with God's word. So let's think about the first one. It's prayer. And we see it in verses 6 and 7. Look with me again at verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Before he gets to prayer, he says, be anxious for nothing. It's hard to rejoice in the Lord. It's hard to show your gentle spirit to other people whenever you're going around and you're anxious and you're doubting God's love and you're doubting God's word and you're living a life of fear. It's hard to show a gentle spirit. It's hard to have joy in your life if you're anxious about everything. So he simply says, just get rid of it. Be anxious for nothing. But he also gives us something to replace it with. You know, whenever you have a bad habit, it's good to replace that with something good in its place. And so he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray. So we are to be a praying people. If you want to take care of your anxiousness, if you want to take care of your worry, your guilt, the troubles, the trials, the circumstances that are going on in your life, we have to be praying people. So he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Why do we not worry? Because we understand that God is in control. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. He's working all things together for good. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are beyond finding out. His timing is perfect, although many times in our lives we don't like his timing. His timing is perfect, and we have to trust him and just continue to be in prayer. And he says, pray about everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So instead of worrying about anything, let's pray about everything. Whether they're big things, small things, your friends' things, your things, anything, let's be men and women of prayer. He goes on to tell us how to pray, and he uses three words to do that. And the first word is prayer. And that word there has the idea of bowing down before God. And I bow down at your feet. Just as that song that we sung. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be bowing down, humbling ourselves under him, because he is God. He is the creator, our sustainer, our redeemer, our friend, our comforter, our counselor. He is the one who is in control of all things. We're not in control of our lives. He is in control. And so we humble ourselves. We bow down to him. I love what 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says. It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you. And so whenever you come to him, you humble yourselves, you bow down before him, and you humble yourselves before Almighty God, letting him know that you know who he is. You know that he's in control. And you're reminding yourselves at the same time as you bow before him. You remind yourselves that this is God who is in control, and he can take care of my situations and my problems and my doubts and my fears and my worries. So we humble ourselves. We bow down to him. The next word there is supplication. It means to make a request. You can make a request for yourself. You can make a request for others. Many people say, man, isn't it selfish that we pray for ourselves? But how does that verse end? Let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. It's fine to pray for yourselves. And the truth is most of us, that's what we pray for 98% of the time. We want what's best for us rather than praying for other people. So it's okay to pray for ourselves, but let's be looking for opportunities to pray for others as well. Let's be people who make prayer a priority. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice again, rejoice always. Followed directly by what? Prayer. If you want to have joy in your life, there must be a connection between this joy, this rejoicing, and prayer. He says it in Philippians. He says it again in 1 Thessalonians. You want to have joy in your life, you need to be a praying people. So he says, pray without ceasing. That means constant, continuous prayer for ourselves, for others. Look for opportunities to be praying for others. And with thankfulness, and that's the next word also in the passage that we're looking at this morning. We're to do it with thankfulness. We're to be thanking God for what he has done for us. An attitude of thankfulness. This so often gets overlooked. We pray about things, then they happen, and then we take for granted why it is or how they happened. But we must not do that. We must continue to be thankful to God, because as we think about God and we see him answer our prayers and we thank him for what he's done, it also brings back to our mind that God is in control and he does have the power to take care of situations. And so thankfulness is not only good for us to give to God, but it's good for our remembrance as well. You know, I love, there's a joke that JB tells, and I'm not going to tell it any way that he does because I'm not a good joke teller, but one thing that I like about it is the principle that's found behind it. There's this man, and he's driving around in the parking lot, and he's looking for a parking space. He's been up and down aisle after aisle, and he cannot find a parking space. So rather than praying first, he does as a last resort. He goes to God in prayer, and he says, God, will you please help me find a parking place? I'll get back in church. I'll be there this Sunday and I'll continue to go. You know, I'll give. I'll do all of the things that it is that you have for me to do. God, if only you'll give me a parking spot. And at that immediate time, a car backs out and he says to God, never mind, I found one myself. And that's the way we do so many times in our lives. Oh man, look. By luck, by chance, by happenstance, this took place, you know, but it's not that that's happening. It's God working through our prayers, listening to what we say, that things happen in our lives, that circumstances just seem to work out. It's because of what God is doing through our prayers. Things don't just happen. God is listening. God takes care of our situations. He deserves the credit, the praise, and the thanks. So remember, when you pray, do so with thankfulness. So let's be men and women of prayer. If you want to be able to rejoice always, to show your gentle spirit to all men, it starts by being men and women of prayer. In verse 7, he goes on to explain what we get by being men and women of prayer. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God. God, which surpasses all comprehension. Again, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. They're beyond finding out. He can bring peace even when we're going through trials. He can bring joy even when we're going through trials. Peace is the opposite of anxiousness. Anxiousness is doubting, is fearing, is wondering what's going to happen. And you have that if you're not a praying person. But if we pray, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, that's beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. So many times whenever we pray for things, God doesn't give us exactly what we're praying for. Many times he gives us exceedingly above and beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. And this peace of God that he gives to us is beyond all comprehension. And it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We have a great military here in the United States that protects us, but it's nothing in comparison to what God has and what Jesus Christ has protecting our hearts and our minds if we're people of prayer. So let's be men and women of prayer. Let's be anxious for nothing, but let's pray about everything. When we pray to him, he guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the first principle we are to live our Christian lives by is prayer. Let's be men and women of prayer, but there is more. We need to be thinking on the right things. Look with me at verse 8, what Paul says there. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So we are to dwell or to think on the things of God. How are we going to do that? We've got to be in God's word. We've got to be reading God's word. We've got to be studying God's word. We've got to be meditating on God's word. We've got to be memorizing God's word. That word dwell there has the idea of meditation, of rolling God's word over in our minds. So many times we may start our day off with a Bible reading, and we read the word of God and we set it aside and then we go on about our days. But that's not what we're to be doing. We're to be rolling over the truths that we find in God's word, and we're to be rolling them over as we go throughout our day, making application of what we see from God's word and allowing it to change our lives. So we are to dwell on the things of God. It's been said that your mind is the gateway to your heart. You end up loving and valuing the things that you think about. What you think about will eventually come out in your life. Let me say that again. What you think about will come out in your life. That's a scary thing to think about, is it not? Then don't think about it. But it is scary to think that the things that we think in our minds are going to come out in our lives. So we have to control our thinking. We have to take control of our thinking. We can't just sit there and gaze and allow our minds to go anywhere and everywhere that they want to. We have to watch what's coming into our minds, because what comes into our minds comes out in our lives. We've got to put in God's word into our lives, because if we put God's word into our lives and we allow it to occupy our minds and constantly be working in there on the things of God, then that's what's going to come out in our lives. There is a great emphasis on the things that we think about, and we see it from the long list that Paul puts in verse 8. So let's go through them very quickly. He says, whatever is true. True. What is truth? You know, we live in a world that says there is no truth. Whatever is truth for you is truth. Whatever is right for you is right. But there is truth. There is absolute truth. And it's found in God's word. John 17, 17 says, "Thy word is truth." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It is true that there is only one way to God the Father, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. But that person is truth as well. So if we want to be thinking on truth, we need to be thinking on the Word of God. If we want to be rolling over truth in our mind, we need to see the life of Christ. We need to get into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see the life of Christ and be thinking on His life and the way that He lived it. Number two is what is honorable, something that is respected. This is something that is noble. We think about honorable things. We think about the military. There's honorable discharge. We think about these noble men who gave up their lives in service for our country. But there is no greater noble act than the act of Jesus Christ going on the cross of Calvary and dying for you and me so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have our sins paid for, so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins by simply putting our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So you need to dwell on Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made for you. So many times we gloss over that. We understand it. We realize it. But we don't constantly think about that sacrifice that He made for us. But He says, you need to think on these things that are honorable. And then number three is what is right. This is something that is just or fair is what it means. Don't think about ways to take advantage of people. That's what we try to do. Man, if I just do this, I can take advantage of this guy. I can take advantage of this situation. I could take advantage of this system if I will just work my philosophy in this way. But that's not what we're to be thinking on in our minds. We're to be thinking on things that are right, that are just, that are fair. We're to think on things that are pure. Number four is pure, things that are holy, things that are pleasing to God. And you think about moral purity. So many times in advertising, on TV, what do they put in front of our eyes? Because what is it that sells things? It's explicit things. And we're not to be rolling over explicit things in our mind. We're to be rolling over things that are pure, that are holy, that are pleasing to God. Would God be pleased with your thoughts? The next thing is what is lovely. This has the idea of beauty. I mean, the love, God's love for us in Jesus Christ. That's a lovely thing. God's unconditional love for us, loving us even whenever we were sinners. Christ died for us, loving us day after day as we make mistakes, as we sin in our lives. God still loves us unconditionally. That's something lovely to think about in your mind, to think about how great a God we have. The next thing is good repute, which means good report. It's something good to talk about, something that is praiseworthy, something that builds up other people. There's enough in this world that tears people down. We need to give them a good report, good things that build people up, that encourage people. When you go talk to others, let's don't talk about gossip and things that bring people down. That's what we want to go to people with. That's the kind of reports that we want to take to people. That's the flesh within us, as Adam talked about. We want to have good things to talk about to other people. As a matter of fact, we have the best message ever. When you're talking to unbelievers, we have what is called the good news message, the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and how by simply placing your faith in Him and in Him alone, you can have everlasting life. Let's dwell on those things so that whenever we come up to people, we're ready to give them that information. He kind of stops there and goes into a couple of summary statements, because this list could go on and on and on, because there are so many good things that we find in the Word of God that we need to be thinking on, that we need to be dwelling on. So he gives a couple of summary statements. He says, if there is any excellence, and that's a first class if in the Greek, which means if and it's true. There is excellence. God is excellent. He's highly exalted. His character, His virtue is something that is excellent. The we think of the world as having excellent things. You know, there's this excellent quarterback that's going to win the Heisman Trophy. There's this excellent receiver who catches all of these passes. Man, he is excellent. He is not excellent. Only God is excellent. And we need to be dwelling on him in our minds. And then the last thing is things that are worthy of praise, if anything worthy of praise. Again, a first class if, and it's true, there are things that are worthy of praise. It's God himself. He is worthy of praise. Jesus Christ is worthy of praise, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will give praise to God. They will understand one day who he is, and he is worthy of all praise. We need to be dwelling on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if any excellence and any and praiseworthy, dwell on these things, or think on these things. Literally, keep putting these things in your mind. Let these occupy our minds and our thoughts. If we put our mind to work at thinking on these things, then it's a lot harder for the other things, the things of this world, to leak into our minds. So let's watch what we put in so we can watch what's coming out. We need to be men and women who pray first, who think second, and third, we act out the truths that we know from God's word. Look at verse 9. It says, "The things you have learned and received, heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul was a great teacher. He was looking for the PTA. He was looking for people who would pray, who would think, and who would act out the truths and principles in God's word. He was a man who was part of the PTA. He prayed, he thought, he acted out the truths from God's word. He knew that there was going to be people who were going to be watching his life. If you're going to get up there and stand up there and tell me how to live my life, then buddy, you better be doing it as well. That's what many people think. And so Paul tried to live that life. He told the Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Is that something that we are willing to say to others? Are we living a life that we can tell others to practice the things that we are teaching and that we are living out in our lives? Only if we live lives of prayer and thinking on the things of God will we ever be able to act in a way that we can tell others to imitate us. Christ-like lives are what we are longing and living for. We're to be growing and maturing day to day to be more like him. Whether or not you want to believe it, there are people who are watching your lives. They know you come to church on Sunday morning and they're watching your life. They are your friends. They are your neighbors. They are your coworkers. They are your family members. And if you have children, I can guarantee you, because I witness it every day, that they're watching every move you make and they're imitating the things that you do. So how we live our lives does make a difference. How we live our lives does make a difference right here on this earth, but it also makes a difference for all eternity. So let's be men and women who pray, who think, who act out the truths that we are living by in God's word. We are to be making application through what we've been taught in God's word. We are to be men and women of prayer. We are to be men and women who think on the right things, allowing God and his word to transform our minds and our actions rather than allowing this world to conform us to its ways. That is my hope and my prayer for you. So in summary, there is one thing that I want all of us to leave this place with, and it's those three letters, because I know the greatest thing for all of us to do would be to go home and memorize all of these verses and live by them. But I know many of us won't, so let's at least take the three letters home with us. PTA, whenever you hear PTA, think that's what Brian was talking about. Pray, think, and act. Am I living my life based off of those three principles that we find from the word of God, that we find that Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians? We want to pray first. We want to make it a constant part of our lives, as we saw from 1 Thessalonians. We're to think on the things of God and allow them to occupy our minds. When we do, we'll act more like Christ in a way that whenever we see others around us imitating us, it'll bring a smile to our face. It'll be pleasing to God, and it'll give Him all the honor and glory. So our applications are simply those three things. Let's be men and women of prayer, constantly praying, looking for opportunities to pray. Let's be people who think on the things of God. Let's think on the things of God's word. Let's get in His word so that those things are right there and constantly a part of our lives. And then let's let our actions follow our prayers and our thoughts. Pray about everything, think on the things of God, and act out what we see from God's word and through His example, Jesus Christ, because that's who we're living to be like. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. As we practice these things, others will practice them as well. And we'll have a growing PTA. We'll have a growing group of believers who are praying, who are thinking, and who are acting. PTA, remember that as you go through this week.